long time when I'm studying, I ask myself questions about certain things. You know, I wrote down here this question. What possesses man to think that he can justify himself before a holy and a righteous God? What possesses man to think that?
Arrogance, insanities, a fool, being a fool.
Yeah.
I can't think of any other words.
Ignorance is probably the, I would say, would be a key word, ignorance. Ignorance of who God is and who He is. And how He compares Himself, that He can actually come before God, with something that He does not have. The ability to be able to justify Himself. Okay? You guys heard of the parable, right? You remember the conversation that the Lord had with this young lawyer? Remember that in the book of Luke? I want to look at that. It's kind of an interesting scenario. I never really try to understand all the players involved in this event that was going on there. I didn't get my Bible yet. Well, let's go start off with Luke, chapter 9. Let's look at that. I'm sure you guys heard many, many things about this situation here. But I was trying to understand it more better, what the heck is going on here. Okay, Luke, chapter 10.
Yes.
You want to be my reader, sis?
Sure. You can. You want to be a summary?
I got my own ears
before
I write my movie. It was kind of an interesting deal that I've just seen this morning, and I kind of explained the scenario with Jesus, the lawyer, the Levite, the priest, the robbers, all these things are involved in this situation. And so this is kind of a what's going on here. Okay, you want to just start reading from the top and I'll stop you when I need you.
The Lawyer's Second Question by Thomas G. Long.
You can skip all that.
It's a classic lawyer's mistake. Asking a witness a question in open court without knowing in advance what the answer will be.
You hear that? This lawyer, it's going to say that they turn this conversation into a courtroom drama. And there's some things you just don't do. These lawyers should know that. You don't question the defense. So there's rules of law. But go ahead and keep going here.
Even novice litigators know not to do that. With the jury and judge looking on and listening in, if you ask an imprecise, open-ended question, who knows what the witness will say? What unexpected testimony, what testy evidence, or unwanted information might leak into the trial with unpredictable consequences? But that is precisely the beginner's blunder committed by the well-known Torah attorney who shows up in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. At this point in Luke, Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem, 951. It's beginning the long journey to the city of his destiny, the city of his death, the city of his glory. But before Jesus had barely started down the road, this lawyer stepped into his path, momentarily stalled the journey, and tried to turn the road into a courtroom and Jesus into a defendant.
So you see, it turned into a courtroom environment because you had other people that were there, the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Right, right.
You had other crowds, you know, so he's going to bring a courtroom drama in the middle of just an everyday activity going on. And we're going to be talking later on about the road to Jerusalem. Okay, go ahead.
Luke says the lawyer intended to put Jesus to the test.
Stop right there. What do you guys know about this lawyer? Who is he? Who is he supposed to be? This lawyer, because he's talking about the Torah. You know what the Torah is, right? Okay, that's the Jewish law. Okay, that's what the people in the Sanhedrin court, they use these laws for many, many things. Okay, so he says he's going to put him to the test. He's asking him a question. And we're going to see. We know what he means by a test. Okay, but the whole point is this man is trying to find a way to justify himself before God. Okay, so you're moving all this out of the carpet. Go ahead.
Luke says the lawyer intended to put Jesus to the test, and to do so, he asked two questions. The first one is a sure bet a good lawyer's ploy. What must I do to inherit eternal life? No surprise there. The lawyer already knew the answer. In fact, everybody listening knew the answer. The answer was so obvious, so much a part of the conventional religious wisdom, that Jesus could hand the question back to the lawyer. You asked me a question, but you already know the answer, Jesus said in effect. It's right. It's right there in the scriptures, isn't it? What do you read there? So the lawyer then answers his own question with a response that could have been predicted all along. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer says this with his grown-up lawyer's baritone. But we can almost hear the voice of the little boy within. These are not words he learned at law school, nor truths he acquired at the scribal academy. These are words he learned at his mother's knee, words he learned in Sabbath school, words he whispered to his father before bedtime prayers. These are the words that children are taught to recite, because these are words are the very heart of the Torah, love of God and love of neighbor. That's what life is all about.
Okay, right there. These two laws, the Bible says, hinges all the law. And that's a tremendous study in itself, brother.
Yeah, that right there.
That's a tremendous study. To break that down, what does he mean by that? Okay, go ahead. You don't have to read this one that's kind of highlighted there. So that's just a reading there.
So do you want me to go?
Just as you have given.
You have given the right answer, Jesus confirmed. The one in the block highlighted. No, go down to.
You got down to.
Okay. So why did the lawyer just stop there? Why did he leave well enough alone? He had asked his question. gotten the right and expected answer, entered it into the court record, and made his point. His point, by the way, was to make Jesus seem blandly conventional, to make him admit in open court that he was heading up to Jerusalem not really to do anything new or dangerous or revolutionary. No, the lawyer wanted Jesus to confess publicly that, while he might seem a tad unorthodox, a bit intense perhaps, whatever he was doing as he made his way from village to village, he was really just waving the flag of the slogan we've been saying since we were kids. Love God and your neighbor. In the Torah, of course, love of God and neighbor are radical concepts, all embracing. But they so quickly settled into a commonplace religious respectability. Love of God and neighbor become go to church and be nice to others. God first, other second, me last. There's no I in team. We recited this in Vacation Bible School just before the punch and cookie. Even Miss America contestants have gotten the message, smiling and professing that they love God so much, and they also love all the people. So what to fear in that? Move along, folks. Nothing to see here. Point made. But the lawyer didn't stop here. There. He ran the stop sign and asked the second open-ended fatal question. Who is my neighbor?
Okay, stop just a minute. Before I go any further, so what did that statement mean? Who is my neighbor? Who's that neighbor? Oh, what you understand? Who's that neighbor? Just us? Just the world? Or the world? Or what?
We choose who we want our neighbor to be. We pick and choose. Mm-hmm. Our neighbor is, it goes very far. Then from our mind, who our neighbor is, it's way, way, way deeper than who we think in our head.
When it comes to neighbor, that's talking about humanity.
Yeah,
wherever you go, you like them, you don't like them, good neighbors, bad neighbors, that's your neighbor. That's caring for being what God teaches us to be, humanitarian type people. Some people just can't be helped, no matter how much you try. No matter how much you try to help these people, you have a great message, you got something they need, you know. In spite of all that, like Jesus says, when you go into this house and they feed you and welcome you, stay. But if they don't, what do you tell them to do? Walk out and do what? Kick the dust off your shoes. They deem themselves unworthy of eternal life. Okay? But these are people, they were going house to house to house to house. Okay? So neighbors here, primarily talking about humanity in general. And that's what we do. And that falls into the category of reconciliation. Jesus came into the world to reconcile all men back to Him. So He gave us that commission of reconciliation. To try to go out there and preach and teach the people so they can be reconciled back to God. Okay? So under this category, you can put down the subject of reconciliation. Try to reconcile all mankind as much as you can. Okay? Okay, where did you move up?
Who is my neighbor? Why did he ask?
Okay. Okay, go ahead. What did he ask?
Why did he ask? Perhaps he thought the answer to this second question would be as a predictable as a response to the first. What this follow-up query would simply be a way to drive even deeper the stake he had already planted for his first one. But actually, I think the lawyer posed the second question because he sensed that Jesus had suddenly shifted the ground beneath him.
Yeah.
When he asked that first question, it was clearly Jesus who was on trial, Jesus who was being asked to name the essence of the Torah, Jesus who was being cross-examined about the nature of his mission, Jesus who was being judged by the public opinion, but Jesus refused to answer the first question, instead turning it back on the lawyer. So what do you read in the scripture? What's your answer?
Woo! See, do you get anything there? Because people out there have more questions than people have answers for. That's a problem. A fool has more questions than you'll be able to answer because he's not looking for an answer. He's just rebutting everything you're talking about. He's trying to belittle you. And you go on, these kind of people, you just gotta walk away. I said, Brian, let me tell you something. You don't want to hear anything I want to say because you're throwing so many questions at me. It's just a diversion for what I'm trying to present to you right here. And if you don't want it, it's over. Because you can ask me all the questions in the world, even if I could answer all of them, you're still not going to be able to change your mind. Okay, go ahead.
In one breathtaking move, the court is turned upside down. The lawyer is now in the dock. The lawyer is now the witness on trial. No longer the solicitor prosecuting the case. The lawyer is now the accused defending his righteousness. So the lawyer, now suddenly the defendant, seeks to what every accused person desires. As Luke puts it, he wanted to justify himself. And so he asks the one question he believes will do just that. Who is my neighbor? He thought he knew what Jesus would answer, and he assumed that the response would shine a light on his respectability, would show him for what he was, a man on the right side of things. There is no need for us to be cynical about this lawyer, to think of him as malicious or as a hypocrite. In fact, the chances are good that he would not risk this public test of self-justification if his life were not honorable and virtuous.
Okay, right there. So by what this man is claiming to be, it's probably very true.
The lawyer.
Remember Cornelius? Mm-hmm. Remember him? What God said about him? That he was a righteous man? Okay, he helped the Jews. He gave alms to the Jews. He helped the poor. He was a man that took care of his home, his family, a very respectable man, well respected in the community. Only the really great religious attributes, but that's all they are. That is not what justifies us before God. Because he's not bringing into question our goodness. The God says there's none is good. No, not one. No, not one. Okay? Go right ahead.
Okay,
he likely.
Where
it says virtues, virtuous, at the bottom of the page.
Okay. In fact, the chances are good that he would not risk this public test of self-justification if his life were not honorable and virtuous. He likely was a person who practiced what he preached, who lived out the scriptures in his everyday life, who showed hospitality toward his peers and charity for the less fortunate. He probably expected Jesus to say, like, you know what the scriptures say. Your neighbor is not only your kin in the next house, but also the stranger. The sojourner, the orphan, the poor, and your midst.
There you go.
And to this, the lawyer could honestly say, well, then good, I show compassion to all of the above. On the chessboard of, I like that. On the chessboard of love of God and love of neighbor as understood in his setting, he was no doubt well positioned.
Okay, hold on there. Well positioned. You know, Mormons are very nice people.
Yeah.
They're very kind.
Yeah.
Even when you're slamming them, they're very patient.
Yeah.
Jehovah's Witnesses have the same character. Kathy based her whole life on being a good person, to be nice.
Yeah, to be nice.
Okay. So all this depicts what this guy supposedly was, that kind of a person. But you continue with that mindset? Is that all it takes? Because there's going to be one question when you stand before the judgment seat of God. One question God's going to ask you. What would you think that one question would be? What did you do with my son? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? That's the only question he's going to be asked at the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment seat of the white throne. That's it. And he asked about it. No. Then he said, depart from me, for I never knew you.
Didn't he
prophesy
for you?
Well, those are the same guys. Yeah, they were very religious. These were what you call your days at that time, evangelism. Okay, they were evangelizing a lot of people, and I could imagine with their ideology and their teaching, they sent a lot of people straight to hell. Mormonism leader Joseph Smith, Charles C. Russell, Eddie McPherson, and you just go down the list, are going to be in a harder place in hell than anybody else because they have led literally millions to in the wrong path. Go ahead, sis.
But Jesus did not respond as expected. He did not congratulate the lawyer as a man of good standing. To the contrary, he buckled the lawyer's knees and threw him into a ditch. He did so by telling a story, a parable. A certain man was going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, he began his day. Because this certain man, as he is called in the King James Version, is generic and everybody has traveled that Jericho road from time to time. Jesus was, in effect, saying to the lawyer, imagine that you were heading down the old road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and then a terrible thing happened to you. You fell into the hands of robbers who stripped you, beat you, and left you perhaps dead. In short, the lawyer, who Luke says, stood up to test Jesus and wanted to justify himself, now finds himself face down beside the road, no longer in the stance of righteousness. He is now in the posture of dire need.
You get what he's going on that?
That's crazy.
So we've got several players, like I said. Jesus, the lawyer, the Levite, and the priest. And you got the robbers. You got my own idea of who those robbers maybe. But we're very clear about the priests and the Levites, what they did. So the guy, he got mugged, got robbed, got beat. He's trying to show this lawyer, you're in a position now that you are in need of something. And who's going to be We're going to labor you.
Who's
going to
labor you?
We're going to labor you. Always not going to be your main resources, the Levites, the priests. They walk right by you. So much for your religious camaraderie, you know.
They walk right by you.
Okay, go ahead, keep going.
Sometimes preachers are prone to portray this lawyer as puffed up with pride, as a man who thought of himself as holier than thou, and thus take great satisfaction in Jesus knocking the lawyer off his high horse. But that seems to me to be a near miss. The issue here seems like pride versus humility, and more like standing versus moving. Like most of us who want to be respectable, this lawyer had found a place to stand. The lawyer depended upon the concept of love God and love neighbor to remain fixed and stable, a system of religious justification. And again, like most of us, he has found a sweet spot in that religious system that allowed him to be satisfied with himself and his life.
Well, doesn't the false religion do that?
Yes. They do. Yes.
Yeah. Because, you know, go ahead, man.
Can we say that most of the more people religious, and the religious, and everybody wanted to justify whatever they're doing.
Yes.
But most of the time, that's wrong what they're doing.
Yeah.
They cannot be justified by works and anything else.
Yeah.
Forget.
I mean, that's what we're talking about, self-justification. What makes man think that he can justify himself before a holy and righteous God?
Brother Ray, sometimes I think when we come to church and we just sit there for a couple of hours, we're feeling good about ourselves.
Yeah. There's some other stuff that I want to bring up. I hope I get to it on that same idea. I'll read that. This is in the postcard I got right here. This kind of addresses what you just said. Okay, go ahead, sir.
Okay, I'm going to give it okay. He had found a sweet spot in that religious system that allowed him to be satisfied with himself and his life. He was, in short, a person who did not need to move, and when he asked, who is my neighbor? He expected Jesus to re-inscribe that system and thus to show that the lawyer was already standing in a good spot and that he was, in fact, justified. But Jesus proclaimed a kingdom on the move. His face is set towards Jerusalem, toward the place of suffering, rejection, killing, and resurrection. He is on the move toward the cross, toward a lost humanity. Jesus was not born to justify the righteous. He was born as the angels over Bethlehem proclaimed to be a savior. In Jesus, the system is not standing still. God is moving towards humanity in mercy and calling humanity to move toward God in repentance. Amen. Tell me why.
Oh, yeah.
To him, he is instead using a parable to disclose the man's true condition. He is showing that this lawyer, who thought he had a righteous place to stand, has nowhere to stand in his own strength. And that is why Jesus throws the lawyer into the ditch beside the Jericho road. He is not doing violence, but in fact, like all the rest of us, lying face down naked by the highway. The lawyer wanted to be seen as already righteous, but Jesus showed that he was simply a member of the human race in desperate need of rescue. Amen. Jesus undermined the lawyer's standing in order to show that the lawyer, like the rest of humanity, needs not to stand his ground, but to see the face of grace, and then to move to repent.
Isn't that wonderful word?
Amen.
The face of grace.
Amen. The face of grace.
I love words like this.
Amen.
I love it.
It is important to keep in view that the story Jesus told the lawyer was a parable, not an example story. If it were an example story, then the moral would be that the Samaritan did a good deed, now go imitate him in your life. To which the lawyer could no doubt have replied, I already do. I do help the wounded and the weary in life. I am like the Samaritan. I care for my neighbor. But what Jesus told was a parable, not an example story. And what the parable did was to generate an experience to cause the lawyer to see himself and what he was. A man in deep trouble.
Trouble, yeah. Trouble. Mm-hmm. Now, what did James say that by looking into the mirror? He says, when a man looks in the mirror and walks away, he forgot what he was. And the mirror is referring to the Word of God. So when you read the Bible,
you see who you are.
It's going to tell you who you are.
You see who you are, and it's not good. It's not pretty.
When you read the Law of Moses, isn't that a beautiful, isn't that a good picture at all when it comes to mankind?
No.
That we stand corrupt, depraved, unholy, and that's what the Law tells you, who you are. And the Scripture tells us the same thing. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, which you have formerly walked in the course of this world. Okay? And there's many, many Scriptures that talks about why the wrath of God is coming upon mankind, because of the depravity of man. Okay, you go to Romans chapter 5, and he talks about Adam. He was a life-giving person, but Jesus is a life-spirit-giving person. Two different things. And we're all dead in Christ, and this and that. So there's a lot of things you can read in the Scriptures that tell us exactly where we're at and where we're headed. And it tells us we're not good. There's one requirement that the law required. One. What do you think that one requirement was? This one. Perfection. Perfection. The law was not going to accept anything other than perfection. And God, knowing that mankind was undone before Him, there was no possibility, because we have this crazy element of sin that disqualifies us to meet the requirement that the law required. Perfection. And through Jesus Christ, the perfect one, a man, yet without sin, met the qualification that the law required. Woo! That's him. For you and us. For you and us. Us and you. Whatever. Okay.
And the parable, what the parable did was to generate an experience, to cause the Lord to see himself for what he was, a man in deep trouble. And in his trouble, none of his expected resources were of help. The priest didn't help him, and neither did the Levite. Only the Samaritan, the despised Samaritan, the one by whom the lawyer would not want even to be touched. Only the Samaritan lifted him up, dressed his wounds, cared for his life, helped him move from place of death to a place of life. to be rescued by the Samaritan. And this is the point. It is like being a man who wants to justify himself, but it is instead rescued from distress by the grace of Jesus Christ. By telling this parable, Jesus ironically gave the lawyer a great gift, a work of kindness. Even though the lawyer may not have thought so, what Jesus did was invite the lawyer to see himself in a new way, to see himself not as one who stands at a distance and defines the term good neighbor objectively, but as someone who might himself need to be neighbored, as a wounded traveler in need of rescue, as a wandering and lost lamb unable to find his way home. As New Testament scholar Robert Bunch pointed out, the future which the parable discloses is the future of every hearer who grasps and is grabbed by his position in the ditch. The poor traveler is literally the victim of a ruthless robber. So where the poor, the lame, the blind, and others whom Jesus drew to his side, in fact, one has to understand himself as a victim in order to be eligible.
Okay, right there.
We're all of that.
We all been at that point in our lives.
In the ditch.
Okay. And then one day, Brother Jim took his dad to one of these shelters
twice.
And he was all bummed out. And of course, they took him there, they're going to help him out, clean him up, and all this and that. So the guy that runs that facility asked the guy, and I said, what do you want from us? He said, I just want to be clothed and give me some food. That's all I want. And I'll be on my way. Well, that guy told Jim, take the boy back when you found him. In the gutter, because now he's got to be in the gutter, not lying by the gutter. He's got to go deeper before when he starts picking up. And that's what happens with many times. You get to a point where you have, when God convicts you, you're in the ditch. Mm-hmm. You're in the bottom of the pit, undone before God, and God makes you know that you are, but through the power of the Holy Spirit that convicts our hearts. We're in the pit looking up. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Got all proud and all puffed up. 7 years out in the desert until he was on all fours. And he realized who is the God and the controller of all things and king of all things. Where did he look up? Where did he look to? He looked up. He said, he raised his head up and looked into the heaven and recognized who God is. Nebuchadnezzar was a very powerful man at that time. He was a world power at that moment in time. A great king. But God had to humble his boy. Brought him down to his knees. And that's humility. He experienced that big time. And he wasn't ashamed to look up and ask God to forgive him. When his son Belshazzar, he's a different ballgame. Belshazzar, he did not follow his dad's footsteps. But I would like to thank Nebuchadnezzar come to know Christ as his personal Savior. That he acknowledged the God of the universe. And that's what every man's going to have to do one day, to acknowledge who God is and who we are and where we stand in his presence.
You know, until today, this very moment, I've always related myself, because when I read the Bible back in time, and then I realized, wait a minute, I'm that woman that was going to be stoned. I was that woman getting stoned, and Jesus said, did they condemn you? Neither do I. Go and sin no more. I said, I feel myself as the woman, you know, at Jesus' feet, and until today, I have a new one. I am that person by the ditch. And I had never, I always saw this as a story, like maybe the lawyer was looking at it. Go and do likewise, but I am that person.
Yeah.
yeah. that got gold and robbed and Jesus, my Savior, that I needed.
See, his religious ideology is causing him to be in the ditch. Mm-hmm. His religious ideology, yeah. keeping the law.
Keeping the law.
Keeping the law. How many people in our churches think they're going to get bright shit because they just make a show once in a while?
No.
Yeah. No.
That's true.
No. Okay, yes. Go ahead, please.
In other words, the real answer to the lawyer's question is, who is my neighbor? Is that you have no idea who your neighbor is until you yourself know how needy you are. And in that need, receive the unexpected grace of being neighbored by God.
Guess so.
This is actually good news for the lawyer, because as Jesus said, there is a whole lot more laughter and joy in heaven over one lost sheep brought home than over 99 righteous folk who don't think they need to move, who don't need any repentance.
They're all right. God made one true, though.
The 99 were righteous.
Yeah, God didn't come for the righteous.
Now, repeat that to every neighbor by God.
Yeah, neighbored by God. We're neighbored by God. We receive the unexpected grace of being neighbored by God. He's the one that comes. Because the 99, he went out for the lost, and the 99 already felt that they were good. We're good.
They don't need nobody.
Righteousness.
You said, we're not sick
as the
world. Well, I guess you don't need a physician then. I'll go to the one that are sick, because you're not sick. I mean, you're perfect in every sense of the words. So that's just talking in human terms. We don't go to the doctors because we're feeling good.
No.
We're not the doctors because we're sick and all screwed up. Okay, go ahead, man.
The moral of Jesus' story is not to imitate the Samaritan because you are already a good person. The moral is that only when we have had the experience of being rescued by grace can we really become like the Samaritan and like Christ himself in showing mercy and compassion.
Mm-hmm. This part, you don't have to read this part.
Okay.
That part you're talking about that he discovered a religion.
I have never seen it this way, ever. Yeah. I've always thought, go and do that, but I'm the one that was robbed and left naked and beaten. Yeah. I'm that person in the story.
So let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Okay. So the whole point was, when we read that the lawyer was testing him by asking him two questions. Okay, the first question, he already knew the answer to it. They grew up quoting that verse. They understood that very well. Remember Timothy? When Paul told him, you know what, it's within you. Okay, you have been taught by your grandmother and your mother. So they were instructed in the Torah, the Jewish law, so they understood it. So it's not that this lawyer was asking a question he didn't know the answer to. But he was just putting the Lord to the test, trying to justify himself, hoping that Jesus said to him, you're okay then. You're all right. You do good things. You're nice. You help the poor. If that was the case, right or wrong, the point for Jesus to come down to
this
world.
What? That's right.
It makes no sense.
No.
Well, God would jeopardize himself if man can live righteously and achieve salvation by grace,
right.
by works. Logically, it makes no sense. Simply because we know who we are and the contamination we have within this body. Our blood is contaminated, Our blood is contaminated. Okay? And that's just a simple fact. But let's look at Luke 10 and 30. And Jesus replied and said, Amen. Yeah. We're going down the road, so who do you think that man is?
Yeah.
And part of this whole scenario, who's that man?
Right.
No?
No, me!
The lawyer.
Oh, the lawyer, okay.
To be putting the lawyer in an experimenting scene, just say, if you were walking down this road, and you got robbed and mugged and this and that.
Okay.
Now, we're talking about the man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. Now these robbers, it doesn't tell us who these robbers are. But you know, this is just an opinion. They stripped him. They beat him. Almost dead. Okay, the way that I'm looking at this from my personal opinion, this robber would be any religion, they will rob you of the truth.
Amen.
They'll rob you of the truth. Okay, they strip you, they do everything, and you're dead. You might as well be dead. Okay? So that's my opinion, what I think that robber is. They're robbing people of eternal life. Joseph Smith, Henry McPherson, all these people robbed many people and diverted them from the truth of how to be born again. Ain't that something?
Yeah, I agree.
Okay, we're going down the road and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and all that stuff. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Okay. Why do you think he did that?
Why do you think he did that? He didn't want to be contaminated or bothered.
Okay, that's according to the law, the Levitical law.
Okay.
You're not supposed to come no closer than, I think it's 4 cubits, to any body that is dead.
Okay.
Okay, but these people didn't know if he was dead or alive. But they were not going to go near him for fear. Now here's the thing. Let me ask you something. Is God a legalistic God?
And that, God forbid, we break the law of some kind? Like,
yeah, give them what the rules.
Go against protocol, because David, even his workers, they went on the show press and they eat the bread.
Exactly, that's what I'm talking about. Like I told my wife, we're coming down, we talked a little bit about it. He said, like, I'm going down the freeway, going to church Sunday morning, okay, and there's an accident.
Yeah.
He said, you know what? Man, I'm sorry, buddy, but I got to go to church.
Yeah, exactly.
Boy, that is terrible. Exactly. That is bad.
Yeah.
That is bad. I said, no, you're going to stop. You're going to stop and help that person. Okay? So God is not legalistic. They got real legalistic here.
Yeah.
Okay? They don't want to defile themselves because it's a 5-day or 7-day process to undefile yourself if you do come near a dead body.
Okay, so
it was too much fuss.
Mm-hmm.
I just turned myself all that ceremonial stuff, you know, and I just be moving on.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But we don't have a lot to do with the nation of Israel and what they did to the Messiah. Okay? I just want to throw that in. So we got a priest. And he went to the other side. Likewise, we had a Levite. Also, when he came to that place and saw him and passed by and went to the other place. But the Samaritan, now who would be the Samaritan here?
Jesus.
The Lord himself.
The Lord himself.
The Lord himself. The Camino said about, let me read on. But a Samaritan who was on the journey, we read all that. And that he was going to take care of, he paid everything, whatever he needed, he was going to supply. Does God supply everything we needed in order for us to come to the point of salvation?
Yeah.
He provided conviction.
The conviction.
The conviction to get us and lead us to a point of repentance. Okay? So he was trying to do this lawyer good. Okay, trying to do this lawyer very good. But you know, I thought I'd just bring that little piece out for you. What time is it anyway?
10 till 12.
Is it really?
We started late, brother.
Yeah, I don't even remember what time we actually started, you know.
We started really late.
Okay, you guys are the ones with the appointments on today.
Yeah, we're going to cut it short here in a minute. I don't want to read this one little post note and then we'll get back on to it. It's all part of the justification study that we're talking about.
Okay. I could see that.
Yeah, and I wrote this, justifying oneself in salvation is one thing. But trying to justify oneself even after salvation by your good works is not right either. Works are evidence of the fact that you were justified. James 2 and 24, what does it say? James 2 and 24.
James 2:24.
You see, that man is justified
by works, not by faith alone.
Okay, not by faith alone. So faith is a part of that works. And you remember, because the last time you read James, Romans, is always making reference to a point of people trying to keep the law for their salvation. Okay, I'm trying to think of what I was trying to say here. Those who are trying to justify self even after salvation. Justification, I got it in my head, I just can't seem to get it out in what I'm trying to convey here. And after you're saved, okay, you start the process of sanctification, right? Okay, because that all that sanctification that works is just gives foolproof evidence that you have been justified. But it seems like some people just justify themselves by doing a little show up, you know, they come to church and do a little here and maybe a little there, and they're justified. They've done all they can do. Justification requires a lot from us. If we signed on to do a lot of things, just like the mother when she prayed and said, you multitask, you got so many things on your plate, okay, so because of your justification, your love for God, all that, there's a lot of work to be done. A lot of work. There's no room for idleness in the Lord's New Testament church. No room for that.
And a lot of times we lose sight of our salvation has been paid in full by Christ,
right.
But somehow we're doing things like to keep ourselves saved in some
way,
like we're
they do the minimal credit, trying to justify God by what little they do, but they're going to do something.
Yeah.
They might not come Sunday night, but they come Sunday morning.
Yeah.
Okay, you think you're going to be justified because of that? To be on a constant point of this is justification after you're saved, just proves what you have done before. Okay, it's not of works for salvation. That's not what's happening. But James, they were having problems here. When it says back further, and maybe explain a little better, back further, in James chapter 2, let me go back a little bit. Chapter 2, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. In verse 18, but someone will well say, since you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without the works. You can't do it. That's an impossibility. So you're trying to justify your service to the Lord in a different way. But you're just like this lawyer. You're trying to justify, well, I've done that.
I helped
people do this. Well, I did go in and serve that one time, you know, 10 years ago. So they're still running on that matter. But anyhow, there's a lot more that I can explain right now on that thought of being justified, trying to justify yourself before God after you have been justified at the point of salvation. Okay, now you're in the sanctification mode. But I'm going to look into that a little more and see what else I can bring. I'm sure there's got the scripture to back up what I'm thinking. Okay.
Can I keep this copy to make more copies?
Sure. I was going to make a bunch of them because I just ran out of time this morning.
I
thought it would be a good explanation about the lawyers and the
Samaritans. Very, very good. I'm going to have to go over it. I'll share it with Stella.
Sounds good. Okay, brothers. Thank you.
I made coffee, but there's a whole pot of coffee there. You had enough, but what's that?
Oh, I keep thinking.
Oh, I left it there, Eduardo.